The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
I can't tell you how many days and nights Barry and I beat ourselves up for such a hasty decision. I mean, if somebody said to me, you know, I found the perfect home, you know, mine hasn't quite sold yet, but I think it will, should I go ahead? I would say with everything in me, no, no, no. But I didn't listen to that prompting of the Holy Spirit in my own life. And it caused us a lot of pain and regret.
What should we do with regret?
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh. You know, one of the things I enjoyed most about when Christian, our son, was just a little boy, was watching him try new things. You know, he would go through all sorts of different stages. He wanted an aquarium at one point, and then he wanted some kind of lizard that you needed locusts to feed. I mean, it was like I had the plague of Egypt in the house. But I remember him saying to me one time when he was thinking of doing, I think it was skateboarding, you know, what if I'm not good at it, Mom? And I said, darling, just try. You know, when you get to be 70, you'll never regret that you tried something and it didn't work, but you might regret not even trying. And it made me think about that. I was kind of thinking about today's program last night when I was just sitting out enjoying a final cup of tea in the evening. And I was thinking about that word, regret. You know, how does that word sit with you? You know, when you hear it, you know, how does it strike your heart? Regret, it's a small word, but at times it reflects a decision as lightweight as, say, I don't know, backing out of movie or dinner plans. But sometimes, and for some people, regret can consume their lives. You know, you might regret your choice of college and are convinced your life would have turned out differently if you'd gone to another school or chosen a different major. You know, I got a letter a couple of weeks from a woman saying she regretted her choice of husband and fantasizes about what her life would be like if she'd married the guy who's just joined the church. Maybe you regret your decision to wait until your career was well established before you tried to have children, and now you're struggling. When the consequences of a decision are weighty, regret can spiral out of control. It can really literally torment people. You catch yourself often lost in that merciless world of what ifs. What if I'd said yes to flood insurance? It was a relatively small amount. How on earth will we recover from this disaster? What if I'd refused? This actually was a letter from a woman, and it broke my heart. What if I'd refused to have that abortion that my college boyfriend insisted on? And then she said, I know that's why I can't have children now. God is punishing me. That is not the God we serve. But that was the regret that she was living with. Regret, it punishes us with no end or with no hope in sight. We're faced with the truth that much as we might long to, we can't turn the clock back and make a different decision. So I'm just wondering, if you just paused for a moment, can you identify your own regrets? Now, they might not be as serious as some of the situations that I've listed, but they can feel as if they are pulling you under. And regret that is not dealt with can literally ruin someone's life. When Barry and I moved to Dallas, we bought a house in an area that we thought would be ideal for our son, who at that time, Christian, was 7. And there were lots of other families with young children. Well, within a few months, it was clear to us, as for sale signs went up all around the neighborhood, that where we had chosen was not the kind of dream neighborhood we'd imagined. We were very close to the local high school, and teenage drivers would come racing down our street in their cars. You know, Barry and I put signs out to try and slow them down, but it didn't make any difference. Well, after one incident when Christian was almost knocked off his bike by two boys racing each other past our home, I was so troubled, and I said to Barry, I think we need to move. Well, the housing market back then was favorable to sellers. Remember those days? So we put our house up for sale, and we had two couples that were very interested. And at the same time, we found a house in the neighborhood where we wanted to live. We knew it would be snapped up quickly, and we didn't want to lose it. Yeah, I'm sure you can see where this is going. So we went ahead and put in an offer for the home we wanted, which was accepted. And almost before the ink was dry on our signatures, the bottom fell out of the housing market, and both couples backed out of purchasing our home. For four long years, we owned two homes. And honestly, it was a financial nightmare. I can't tell you how many days and nights Barry and I beat ourselves up for such a hasty decision. I mean, if somebody said to me, you know, I found the perfect home, you know, mine hasn't quite sold yet, but I think it will, should I go ahead? I would say with everything in me, no, no, no. But I didn't listen to that prompting of the Holy Spirit in my own life. And it caused us a lot of pain and regret. You know, my mom's favorite scripture verse was one that many hold on to in times of regret. You know, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Well, it's tempting to take that one verse and make it the whole truth of that chapter. But if you take it out of context, you make it what you want it to be. But what Jeremiah is writing, he's writing this letter to God's people who are in exile in Babylon, and they're dealing with the consequences of their sinful choices. And in fact, if you read two verses before Jeremiah 29:11, you discover that they will be in captivity for 70 years before they will be able to return to their land. And what Jeremiah wanted to remind them, and it speaks to us, is that no matter how many wrong choices we make, God is still in control and God is watching over us. I thought today we could take a look at a woman in the Old Testament who most likely lived with many regrets, but God took her life and positioned her with the ability to save her entire family. And not only that, He placed this woman who made so many bad choices right into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Well, you kind of begin the story by looking at Joshua 2:1-2. You might remember, then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. This was just the beginning of a new day for God's people. It was time to take the land that God had promised to their forefather, Abraham. So Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to scope out the situation. Not to see if it was possible, because God said it was. And this time they believed it, but to devise a strategy. Jericho, archaeologists think, may well be the world's oldest city. It was built about 6,000 years before the death of Moses. And actually, its ruins can still be seen 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It stood as the gateway to the land God promised his people, Canaan. It was a big city, sizable city, that could probably hold about 2,000 people within the city gates and others beyond. It was well fortified, supplied by strong springs. And now it was time for the spies to go in. So this is what we read. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. Now you might be tempted to think that's a strange choice for two men on a mission from God. But really, if you think about it, it's very strategic. People would be used to seeing strangers going in and out of a prostitute's home. But more importantly than that, and this is the big deal, God saw Rahab's heart and knew that she was ready to step out of her regrets and into a relationship with him. Her home built into the city wall probably gave her a vantage point to observe travelers coming into the city and scope out new clients. But Rahab picked up more than that. She had heard about the God of Israel. We read this. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Siloam and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things." And this is what she says. Remember, this is a prostitute. "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." I mean, what a confession of faith. Before the two spies ever knocked on Rahab's door, God, our loving Father, had been knocking on her heart. Can you see the grace and mercy of God here? No matter what choices Rahab had ever made in her life, no matter how many bitter regrets she nursed that no one else could see, God saw. And he sent two men right to her door to save her. Rahab knew this sign was from God, and she was ready to act. She was obviously a very courageous woman who not only wanted to save her own life, she wanted to save the lives of her family. Rahab risked her life by sheltering the two spies when the king's men came to her door, demanding that she give them up. She told them that the men had been there, but they left the city just as the gates were about to close for the night. Well, the soldiers left, and the spies were safe for the moment. And it was time for Rahab to make her request. This is what she said. "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety," the men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land." I love the sign that the spies gave Rahab. She was told, you might remember, to hang a scarlet rope from her window. And when the city fell, she and all her family would be saved. Scarlet rope. It's always been our sign. Whether it was a scarlet trickle of blood in the Garden of Eden when God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve, or lamb's blood on the doorposts of God's people held captive in Egypt, our story is one always told in scarlet. Our salvation and deliverance is in Christ and no other. Rahab was marked by her faith in God. Do you know that Rahab is one of only five women mentioned in the lineage of Christ? I mean, that's the outrageous grace of the gospel, that a woman can move from prostitute to family, and not only family, but also the line from which Christ would come. I worked it out. Rahab was King David's great, great, great grandmother. And in Hebrews 11, Rahab is listed as one saved by her faith. Scripture salutes not only her faith, but in James, she is also commended for her actions. This is what we read in James. "Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away on a different road." Well, when the city walls collapsed and the Israelites stormed into Jericho, only one family survived. Yeah, Rahab's. They survived because of a scarlet cord hanging from a window. We don't know anything about the lives of Rahab's family, what kind of people they were, because it didn't matter. What saved them, what saves you and me, is the scarlet cord, the blood over the doorpost, the shed blood of Christ. Don't allow regret for what you have done to rob you of the joy of who you are in Christ. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We read that in Psalm 103. Isn't that amazing to think that God could have chosen anyone to hide the spies? I mean, literally anyone in Jericho. You could have a nice little family that have been taking care of people for years. He chose Rahab, the harlot, a woman most likely despised by society. And as he brought the Israelites into the promised land, Rahab was part of his grand scheme. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, nice story, Sheila, but how does that impact me and the regrets that I carry? Well, admittedly, it's unlikely that spies will show up on your doorstep checking out the security of your home before they march around the wall seven times blowing trumpets. But there are steps we can take to lay our regrets down. Take your deepest regrets to the cross. Own them. You know, allow yourself to feel the weight. The old English root of the word regret is regrette, which speaks of sorrow and lament. You know, sometimes we try and just brush over things. There is value to sorrow and lament. Speak them out to your Father and let him exchange what you cannot carry for what he has designed just for you. It's the Father's heart that we would move from regret to rest. Be honest about your regret. Stuffing regret down into the basement of your soul is not dealing with it. The enemy loves to rifle through regret and drag it back upstairs. No, we admit it, we confess it, and we ask Christ to forgive us for what we have done or for what we have left undone. And then we make amends where possible. If you regret something you did or failed to do that wounded someone else, do all you can to prepare that breach, asking nothing of the one you wounded other than forgiveness. Allow yourself to grieve your losses. Feel the pain of the things you wished had been or once were. Grieving is a painful, but honestly, it's a healing process. Allow yourself to be human after all. And then forgive. Forgive yourself and those who've played a part in the regrets of your life. When you forgive, you're the one who is set free. Ask God for the courage to live again. Don't allow the enemy to convince you that you've forfeited your part in the great redemption plan of God. That is a lie. We are God's children. I'm just thinking of you right now and praying that by the grace of God, whatever your regrets are, you would bring them to Jesus and lay them down and do not pick them up anymore. When we ask for forgiveness, his blood covers us. That scarlet cord is thrown over our lives and he remembers it no more. And from that freedom, that new freedom, it's like the Lord washes our eyes for a second time and we suddenly see people differently. That's part of our heart here at Life, that we want to see people. And there's some people who have a great need at the moment, but the amazing thing is you and I can be an answer to their prayer. We can cast that scarlet cord right over them. Watch this.
I am a mother's worst nightmare. I thrive on the pain of children. I do not discriminate, and I show no mercy.
You look into the eyes of a child who's seriously malnourished, and there's just nothing. It's like somebody just turned the light off.
You won't see me coming, but you will soon hear me in your children's cries. My touch brings bloated stomachs, thinning hair that changes color, painful skin disorders, and tiny bodies so thin and frail they appear as living skeletons.
And to see this little helpless one with the skin literally peeling off his arms and his legs was such a horrifying sight.
I am slow but sure. My name is malnutrition, and my legacy is death.
I heard someone on the news one day make a comment about the devastating deaths of children in some countries in Africa, and yet the reporters suggested that perhaps the mothers there were more accustomed to that because it's very much part of their life. I've seen with my own eyes what I knew in my gut. No mother will ever become accustomed to burying a child. The thing that really has blown me away the most, all of this is reversible. I will never forget what it was like to walk into a malnutrition clinic the first time. You know, honestly, I'd seen things on television before. I'd watched specials. In fact, years before I worked at Life Today, I would watch James and Betty, and I would watch the stories that they brought. But it's really different when you walk in there and you sit beside a mom and look at her little one and realize that that child may simply have moments, hours left to live, and not because the mum doesn't care. That's the thing that's the most heartbreaking thing. These mothers love their children every bit as much as I love my son or you love your children. They've just been born in an area of the world where there is extreme poverty and extreme malnutrition. But that's why I love the ministry of Mission Feeding. It is hope. It is hope in a bowl. Here's our commitment for this year. We want to be able to feed 350,000 children. Now, that might seem like, wow, how are you going to do that? Here's how we're going to do it. Do you know that for $30, we can feed 3 children for 3 months? Think about that. You know, maybe you have 3 children. $30 wouldn't feed a family for one night. But in Africa, because of the people we work with on the ground, because of the nutritious food that's specifically made for children in that area of the world, $30 will feed 3 children, not for a night, not for a week, but for 3 whole months. We can all do that. Maybe you can do a little more. $50 will feed 5 children for 3 months. $100 will feed 10. And if you're able to, $1,000 would feed 100 children for 3 months. Think about the way that we just waste money. You know, we go through a drive-thru and pick up food and don't really think about it. But there are mothers that are literally on their knees right now. And they're saying, God, please hear my prayer. I've encountered some amazing faith-filled women in the least likely places. Women that you would think would have given up on God, but they have not. And we are not going to give up on them. So I'm asking you, please, will you at least do something? Go to your phone, make the very best gift possible. $30. I mean, we can give up something. And $30 would feed 3 children for 3 whole months. That is literally life-changing. And when we stand before the Lord finally and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Today, on top of the daily fight for life and food, families and children across Africa are now forced to deal with the challenges of a global health crisis. Because of COVID-19, food scarcity has increased drastically, and the fear of dying from lack of food is far greater than the virus itself. Even in these unprecedented times, Mission Feeding won't stop. With your help, Mission Feeding will continue to be a daily source of food, encouragement, and health for the 350,000 children counting on us. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 that will help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift, we'll send you 40 Days of Healing Promises. This beautiful hardcover devotional will encourage you in your faith as you dive deep into the healing promises that are yours in Jesus' name. With your gift of $100 or more, please request a Blessings for Your Home Bowls and Tea Towels set. This set of bowls and 2 beautifully designed tea towels will make a wonderful addition to your home and serve as a reminder of your help in blessing others as a friend of life. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our commemorative bronze sculpture, A Mother's Strength. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You can see here how our staff are actually busy measuring the arm circumference of these children. So what they do is they measure their arm circumference, they measure their height, they measure their weight, and then they gauge that against the age of the child, because for many of these children, they're suffering from severe malnutrition. And the shocking thing is we find children in this area that literally are 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and yet they are the weight and the size of a child half their age. This is a crisis, and crisis requires a massive action, and that's what I'm asking you today, to give a massive action, an action of life, life-saving by providing food to these children, to their mothers, to this village that so desperately needs it.
Isn't that amazing? Don't you just love that we get to do this? And if you're able to give a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you these wonderful bowls. I love these. Share life in word and deed. Life. Live it. Give it. Great place to have your morning cereal in and talk to your kids about this privilege we have as God's sons and daughters to make a difference in the lives of others. So for James and Betty and all of us here at Life Today, God bless you. We'll see you next time.
American Idol contestant Garrett Miles, tomorrow on Life Today. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.